Luke chapter 14, verse 1, followed by verse 7 to 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Well, it's great to be back here. It seems to be my normal summer slot. When your vicar goes on holiday, I get a telephone call to say, "Would you be available to come and cover one Sunday?" So it's great to be here, and I love being here because you're always such a warm, welcoming fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to it and look at it together, and we pray that from it we will learn. We will learn about humility and learn about obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to be honest that this passage was given to me. I've got to preach on it in 2 weeks' time at St. Helens. So when Martin phoned me, I said, "Well, what do you want me to preach on?" And he said, "Well, you choose." So I said, "Have you got a series or anything you want me to fit in with?" "Oh, no," he said, you choose." So I said, "Well, would you mind if I save myself preparing two sermons, one for the 28th of August? If I come and preach it on the 14th, then I can preach it again on the 28th. He said, "Oh, that's all right." So I've got Martin's permission to be a little bit lazy over the summer. Anyway, we have this passage before us, and the title that I was given for St. Helens is "Jesus and Humility." I'm going to give you a quote, and I want you to tell me its source. "In peace, there's nothing so becomes a man as modest stillness and humility." Yes, Shakespeare, in the mouth of Henry V. Where? Outside the walls of a town in France. Harfleur. Yes, outside the walls of Harfleur. The famous speech, "Unto the breach, dear friends, once more." Right. So, we've got that. I use that because we've just been there. We got all tied up with the French payage system, which I played completely wrongly and led to a diversion of goodness knows how many miles and a loss of goodness knows how many hours on our journey. But we did end up in Harfleur. And I thought, well, there we are. This is something I should be talking about on Sunday. So we've got this setting here. And again, we stayed in Dinan. And we went to Dinan Castle, and there is a banqueting suite, medieval banqueting hall, and there was a big explanatory placard in which we read. Fortunately, it was in English as well as in French, so we understood all about it. And what they used to do is what we do now, and what they did in Jesus' day. they have a high table where the important people sit, and then down the sides there are long tables, and people sit down there in very strict order of seniority or importance. And that was how it was in the court of the Dukes of Brittany in Dinan Castle, and it's how it must have been in Jesus' day. A very strict order of seniority, a very strict order of importance, people would sit. And woe betide anybody who came into the banquet and went up the table too far, because the host might say, "Oh, there's somebody very important coming, and that's their seat. Go on, down the bottom." And because all the other seats were by then full, this poor person has to go right to the very bottom of the table. That's the situation which Jesus is using in this parable. Strict order of seniority. But he said, instead, don't go to the place where you think you might fit in seniority. Go to the very bottom. And then the host might say, "Hey, what are you doing down there? Come on, come on, you're up here somewhere." And that would be something which would be much more favourable for the people's opinion of them. So Jesus is talking about humility. There is absolutely no doubt that in the New Testament we are taught that Christ's way is the way of humility. I mean, I've got just a few quotes, but I could be here all morning giving you quotes about Jesus and his apostles talking about the need for humility. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In Matthew 18, he says, "Whoever humbles himself," he has a child on his knee, he's talking about being like children, receiving the word like children, in the innocence of children. "Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Luke 22, when the disciples were arguing amongst themselves about who was the best, who was the most spiritual, who was the one that Jesus favoured most, Jesus says, "You're being like ordinary society out there where status matters." He says, "The greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." And in Mark, he says, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in long flowing garments and be greeted in the marketplace, to have the best seats in the synagogues and places reserved for them at banquets. Do not be like them," he says. "Your way is different, our way is different, my way is different," says Jesus. His disciples carried on this theme through the epistles throughout the New Testament. Peter in his letter, chapter 5, "God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." He's quoting from Proverbs there. And Paul in Philippians, in a passage which I shall refer to in greater length, "In humility, consider others better than yourselves." It was a key theme of Jesus' teaching, and it was a theme that he lived out in his life. He was never one to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." He lived the life of a poor preacher. He was born in a stable. He was brought up in a rather obscure village in Galilee. He was apprenticed to his father and just did an ordinary job. And yet, he was the Lord from heaven. And if I can go back to Philippians chapter 2, "Your attitude," Paul says, "should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And I want to just now explore this word obedient. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death. What is the relationship between obedience and humility? Well, I think there is a very, very close relationship. I think that obedience is true humility. From time to time I go to funerals, as you do, undoubtedly, and on a number of occasions I've heard the song played, Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Seems to be very popular. It is the total antithesis of a Christian attitude to life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us not to live to ourselves, but for him. We don't do it our way as Christians. We must do it his way, not ours. For Christ's love compels us not to live to ourselves, but for him." Jesus was compelled from a very young age. The record of his trip to the temple at the age of 12, when he said to his parents, after he'd stayed behind, when they'd gone off in the caravan back home and forgotten that they'd left him behind, he said, "Don't you know that I've got to be about my father's business?" He was committed. He was driven. He was compelled. You see, had you ever thought, Jesus, first time of Jesus' ministry, he was very popular. He went round healing people. Crowds would come to him and he'd heal them and he'd teach them wonderful things, things that seemed to accord with what they felt was right. And he had a tremendous following. He could have continued like that. He could have become a celebrity preacher. If he had avoided getting up the nose of the Pharisees, if he was a bit more wise about what he said, he could have lived a life of popularity, of celebrity, and died in his bed. But he didn't. He was driven. He was driven. He was compelled by his sense of obedience to his Father. We read how he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem, knowing that that was where he was going to be killed. He set his face resolutely because that was what his Father had demanded of him. And he was living this life of humble obedience to his Father. Well, I think that we too need to feel compelled to find out what God's will for our lives is and resolutely to follow it. I'm going to say a sentence which might be controversial. Humility does not exclude ambition, but actually demands it. Humility does not exclude ambition, but actually demands it. What do I mean by that? We need to be ambitious in the Lord's service. We need to know what God wants us to do and to be ambitious about it and to drive towards it, because that is what God wants us to do. And that is the way of obedience. Jesus was ambitious in the sense that he was going to achieve what he had been sent to do. Now, I think that all Christians, no matter what our gifts might be, need to know that we live in obedience to Christ's love, the demands of Christ's love on our lives. And in so doing, we should be living a life of humble obedience to him. Let's remember the parable of the talents in, Matthew 25, but it comes in other Gospels as well. The man who was given 5 talents worked his socks off and made 5 talents more. The man who was given 2 worked his socks off and made 2 talents more. The man who was given 1 couldn't be bothered. He regarded his master as being someone who profited from the works, from the labours of others, and he couldn't be bothered. Jesus commends those who achieve what they can with what they are given and condemns those who don't. So let us be ambitious to do what God has asked us to do, what God tells us to do, what our role in life is in the kingdom of God. But let's go back to Philippians 2 again. There is a little verse in there which is a counter to, well, at least it sort of modifies what I've just said about ambition. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I'm not talking about wanting to be the best that people think of us and so on and so forth. I'm talking about doing what God asks us to do. I'm just going to now read at some length a little bit from Romans chapter 12 and start with verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in the proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. A whole range of things there. Some are obvious gifts, some are perhaps less regarded. And the person who sweeps the church and cleans the corners and gets the cobwebs out is just as much serving the Lord, if that is his gift or her gift. But we need to know what our gift is. If we don't know it, we need to pray. We need to pray to find out what God wants us to do, and then to be ambitious in doing it, and to be obedient, humbly obedient in doing it. And at the end of the day, when all is done, there's a quote from Luke chapter 17 from Jesus, so also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now I'm coming back to Henry V. We need to remember what was said at our baptism. I turn to the service of baptism and it says this. The president may invite parents, godparents and sponsors to sign the candidates with a cross. When all the candidates have been signed, the president says, do not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, to fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life. Fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. Yes, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. And Henry's speech goes on, in peace, there's nothing so becomes a man as modest stillness and humility. How does it go on? Yes, when the blast of war blows in our ears, then imitate the actions of a tiger. Stiffen the sinews. Summon up the blood. Splendid, absolutely splendid. So, you see, we are in a battle. We are in a battle, are we not? We are in a battle. So, the first bit which I started with moves on to the fact that we are in a battle. And in a battle, we have to imitate the action of a tiger. We have to stiffen the sinews. We have to summon up the blood. We've got to get on with it. We've got a job to do. And we have to be ambitious to do it. So, let us take to ourselves humility, but let it be the humility of obedience to our heavenly calling. In Christ's name, amen.